So three readings. The first one, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the next letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And the next letter, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This is the word of God.
Well, thanks, Elaine, for that reading. And apologies to those of you who came expecting to hear Brian this morning, but we all have our disappointments in life, don't we? Now, no guesses really for working out what I want to speak to you about this morning, talking about the subject of praying for others. And it seems to me that this is a most important aspect of being a church member. Praying for each other. In fact, I would suggest it's a duty of each church member to pray for all the other members of the church in their lives. But what do we pray for? What sort of things do we actually pray about? There are obvious things that come to mind when there are health problems or there are employment problems or family problems, whatever it is. We pray for one another, and it's right that we do that. But you know, sometimes it's perhaps good to just lift our eyes a little further from those problems and to take a broader view of why we're here, what God has for us, what God wants to do in our lives, and to take a moment to reflect on the sort of things that Paul sets as the example of praying for the Christians that he wrote to. And it's always good when you start a talk to identify the sources of information, and certainly I've used one or two commentaries on those three letters to get some help. But I also want to pay tribute to the members of the house group, of our house group, who were at the house group on the 25th of November this year, when we'd been making a little heavy weather of Carson's book on prayer, and so we decided to try a slightly different attack and look at these three prayers and draw from them items that we could identify as important to pray for one another. So I do acknowledge the help of my house group in putting together what I want to say to you this morning. But I must say that since we had that house group meeting, it really has made a difference to the way I pray for you folk for others, for other Christians that I know. And I hope that perhaps again, as we look at this, it will be a help to you in your praying for each other in this responsibility we have to pray for one another as members of the fellowship. And I've been struck by how difficult it is, really, to get beyond praying for the standard everyday problems and to recognise that there are so many more things that we should be praying for one another. So what I want to do is to go through these three prayers and identify some of the items for prayer and then to bring that together in a summary that hopefully will be helpful to us all. Now, there was an intention to have for PowerPoint, but modern technology is, yes, again. We're on. Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, folks, for getting that sorted. Yes, it was doom and gloom before the service started, but here we are. It's up there. So looking at the first prayer then in Ephesians 3, I've identified there 4 points that we might look at. So it would be helpful if you do look at that passage in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 19, and you will see these points there. Now, I'm sure that if you look at it, you can think of other points that are there, but nevertheless, let's work on the basis of these three. So Paul is concerned when he writes to Ephesians about the unity of the church. There was a problem with unity. And it's interesting, by the way, as a background, to notice that all these three letters were probably written by Paul from prison. So he was in tough times, and no doubt he had the reports about the health problems of the members of these various churches and other problems that they were facing, persecution certainly that many of them were facing. But what he prays for are the things that we're going to find out here. And so it's interesting to compare those with what perhaps our first reaction would be. So first of all, he's concerned that they might have this inner strength. And notice who he's praying to. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So why pray to the Father when he's concerned about unity? Well, of course, the Father is the Father of us all who are his people. And he's the head of the family. Also, he prays to the Father because he's the perfect Father who really loves his family and is more concerned than anybody else about the unity of his family. And thirdly, he prays because he knows his Father has inexhaustible resources. And so he comes to him. And so looking then at this issue of the inner strength that he prays for these Christians by the presence of the Spirit in their lives, that he will strengthen you out of his glorious riches through his Spirit in your inner being. He wanted the Spirit to be at work in their lives to strengthen them and to make their lives the place where Jesus Christ could fill them, could enter their lives, could be theirs. And right at the start, you feel, now, how often have I actually prayed for my brothers and sisters in this way? Well, that's the challenge, isn't it, that we can learn from this passage. And I suppose there's an immediate reaction, well, surely Christ is in all believers. But the question I would ask is he at home in all believers? Is he at home in your life? Is the Spirit so working in your life, so producing his fruit, so changing you, that Christ feels at home in your life? And that's the matter that prayer, that Paul was praying for. Is he welcome? Does he have full access? The word that Paul uses, dwell, is a strong word. There are a couple of words that are used in Scripture. One which means a lodging, but the other that means a residence. And the idea here is that this is a residence. That your life and my life, your heart and my heart, should be a residence for Jesus Christ. That's why the Spirit needs to be at work to prepare the way for our Saviour to have full access into every part of our lives. Second point that is made is that we should be confidently established in Christ's love, he uses two words, one which is from agriculture, he talks about being rooted, and from building, he talks about being grounded. The idea is strong roots and a firm foundation. And the prayer is that you and I should be absolutely rooted in the love of Christ for us. That should be the source of our stability and our strength and our confidence, the fact that we're his and he loves us and we belong to him. And it is a delight, isn't it, when that really fills our thoughts and we have that confidence as we recognise who he is. And we can stand firm when we're confident that Christ loves us. We can stand firm when there are temptations, when there are trials, when there are challenges, if we're confident that Christ loves us. And so we need to pray for each other that we will be confident in Christ's love. Thirdly, Paul prays for their ability to grasp the extent of Christ's love. And not only to grasp it, but to experience it. And notice this is a communal experience with all the saints, he says, that together you will appreciate these things. We need fellowship. You know, some Christians seem to suggest, well, they don't really need to go to church and be with God's people. They can manage and be a Christian on their own. You can never experience the true dimensions of the love of Christ on your own. It's something that's experienced with all the saints. And at this point, I just wanted to pause for a moment in our consideration of this, because I'm conscious that there may be some here who perhaps really don't know the love of Christ in their lives, who don't really know Jesus in this way, that they belong to him and he loves them, and they've never really entered into any real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to emphasize to you today is that you're not excluded. In fact, when we read the dimensions of Christ's love, we realise that very much you are included. And of course, it's appropriate at this time of the year, isn't it, that we stop to remember the words of Jesus about his Father. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We think of Jesus coming into the world. That's God's gift to you, because God loves you. And because God is concerned about what sin is doing in your life. God is concerned about the problem of the things that ruin your life and spoil your life. And one day will take you to hell. And God is concerned, and so he sent his only son Jesus to be your saviour. And Jesus came because he loved you. And so we can stop to think about the dimensions of that love, can't we? He says that it is wide. We should understand the width of Christ's love, that it reaches to the whole world, wherever we are, wherever people are, whatever their circumstances, whatever the situations. There are no barriers to Christ's love. We need to appreciate the width of Christ's love. And then he talks about the length of it. And, of course, you'll notice there are four dimensions here. Well, space we normally define in three dimensions, and so we'll use time as well and suggest that the other dimension is the length of Christ's love. It's a love that goes on forever. It's a love, eternal love. God wants to meet you in your need, and he wants you to be his. Christ wants you to enjoy his love, not just now, but for eternity. Christ's love in its length, but also its height and its depth. This is a love which can reach up to heaven and down to hell. Those of you who, the menfolk who heard Tim Farron, our MP, talk the other week about his own Christian testimony, started by talking about Christianity as not being a religion. He made that point. He said Christianity is not a religion, because a religion is something which helps us to reach up to God. Well, the whole point of Christianity is that God reaches down to us. I thought it was a very good point, and it certainly got my attention right at the start, and many others as well. And so we've got that here, the height and depth of the love of Christ. It reaches to God himself. He is God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, as John has been reminding us earlier. But it reaches down to the sinner who's sunk the lowest possible can still be reached by the love of Christ. And so we have these wonderful dimensions of that love. And part of the prayer is that we should understand that. Part of the prayer is that we should increasingly appreciate this, and we might know this love by experience, because it passes knowledge. An apparent contradiction, but we know what he means. This is something we experience, not something that we can define in some simple, straightforward way. As the old Scotsman put it, it's better felt than telt. And that's what it's like, isn't it? We know the love of God. We know the love of Christ, those of us who have trusted him as our Saviour. But it's very difficult to explain to others who don't understand. And so he says, our prayer should be that each of us might experience the love of God in this way, as we share together with all the saints and endure and appreciate the love that spans race and colour and creed. And that is one of the delights, isn't it, of the Christian life, is to meet those who come from completely different backgrounds to ourselves, who love the same Saviour. I think I've told you the story before, but I remember once being in Burkina Faso and at a church one Sunday morning, and all the service was in French, and my French is not the most brilliant French there ever is. I did get an O-level, but that was an awful long time ago. But I did remember, I did notice a little bit, in fact I recognised the tune first, and then I realised what they were singing. Nous voulons voir, we want to see Jesus lifted high. And that was a wonderful, wonderful moment, because here were these people, all with a different colour skin to me, all with different backgrounds, different cultures, different language, but together we enjoyed the fact that we wanted to see Jesus lifted high. We all enjoyed his love in our lives. And that love had spanned every dimension and every situation and united us in Christ. And that's the prayer that we should be praying for each other, that we might appreciate this love in that way. But Paul goes on to the most incredible statement of all, really, in this prayer, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. What an amazing expression for you and me, and certainly in our house group we struggled with this for some time to decide what this meant, but the point was made on that occasion that after all Christ is the one who lives within us, and Christ is described as the one in whom dwells all the fullness of God. So if Christ is within us, then indeed we have the fullness of God. Now that's something we can hardly take in. That's why we need to pray, that we might understand and appreciate just what God has done and how he has filled our lives. So let's move on then to our second prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, I'm not going to spend as long on these, because you'll see that some of the points actually come up that we've covered already. It's interesting, Paul is praying for different groups, but the same issues are important in each one. But he puts it rather differently. In the first one, Paul had been praying that they might appreciate God's love for them. And now in this second one, the prayer now is about our love and the quality of our love, and how our love can grow and develop and so on. So first of all, he prays in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That our love will be abundant. The idea is that it's growing, it's something that's developing, and it's true, isn't it? That's what happens in our Christian lives. Our love for God grows as we appreciate more about him. And we should be promoting that in each other as we pray for one another, that that love will grow, and it will indeed abound. It will exceed all expectations. It will go beyond the limits that we could ever set for it. And as our love for God increases, so our knowledge of him and our insight, our understanding of who he is and what motivates him and why he's at work, can increase and grow. Secondly, that we can then discern what is best, to make wise choices in life. Oh, how we wish that we could always make wise choices in life, couldn't we? how we wish that we really knew what God wanted at any moment, at any given moment, when suddenly a decision is upon us. Maybe we can help each other as we pray for each other, that we will have that ability to discern what is best and to make those right choices. It's a sort of spiritual sat-nav we need, isn't it? Something that, I know sat-nav gets a bad name sometimes, but it really is very useful on other occasions. It makes decisions for us about which way to go and what to do. And one of the things that often frustrates me is that statement that sometimes comes from it, turn round when possible. And yet, perhaps that's what we need, isn't it, as Christians sometimes, to turn round and go another way. We're about to make a bad choice, to discern what is best, says Paul, as he prays for these Christians, and to live pure and blameless lives, to maintain the highest standards throughout our earthly life. Do we pray that each other might be able to do that, to maintain those standards in the way we live? To have a relationship with Jesus which makes them fruitful. It seems to me that Paul here, to some degree, is harking back to the idea of abiding in Christ, isn't he? That we, as branches in the vine, are those that are fruitful because we abide in him. And so that's what he prays for, that we will be fruitful, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. How much fruit have you borne for him so far in your life? How much have I? Maybe we need to pray for each other that we will be more fruitful, that our lives will be. We can rejoice in what Jesus says to us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And we look at each other and perhaps sometimes we feel critical, look at ourselves and feel critical. Maybe what we should be doing is praying that we will be fruitful. And then finally, that they will bring glory to God. Isn't it a delight when that happens? When you look at something that's happened and you see somebody has done something, you think, well, that really did glorify the Lord. And it's such a thrill to see it in one another. We should be praying that that is so. And then moving quickly on to Colossians and looking at Colossians, where the Christians here were under attack from false preachers. And so Paul prays for these people in chapter 1 and verse 9 there. He prays, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will. Wouldn't it be great if we always knew the knowledge, if we had the knowledge of his will? If we had that spiritual wisdom and understanding of the things that are going on, to be able to discern what was right and what was wrong, as these Colossians needed to do with the false teachers that were around. But it does start with the small things, doesn't it? It does start with obeying God in the small things of life. We know what he wants in the way that we spend our time very often. And as we do that, we begin to build up our knowledge, our experience of God's will. I don't think this should be a sort of hang-up that we have, you know, that we feel that at every moment we've got to be praying to God, what should I do now, what should I do now? Not at all, but the idea is we commit the day to God, and we commit each other's day to God, that we'll know his will instinctively in the situations in which we live our lives. And so secondly, that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. This is the aim of every true servant of the Lord, isn't it? To honour him as Lord. To know that his honour is at stake, because others judge him by us, don't they? We need to live lives which are worthy of the Lord. Let's be prayerful that we are. To be fruitful in good deeds. To know that we do things that are good deeds. That is something that is effective in bringing blessing to others and in our knowledge of God as we live good deeds. To be strong for God. Sorry, having a growing knowledge of God. Who he is, what his purposes are, a developing knowledge of God. Notice it grows. You don't know everything about God, and we never will know everything about God. But when we first became a Christian, we knew hardly anything. But as our Christian lives grow, as we study the Word, as we hear the Word taught, as we spend time together, as we pray together, we learn something of the knowledge of God, of what he's like, what he's about in this world, what matters to him, what's important, what his purposes are in our world. And of course, we want to be strong for God. This is back to that prayer in Ephesians, isn't it, about being rooted and grounded again. To be strong with endurance and patience, because we're always under attack. We're always under attack. Your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church are under attack. And are you praying for them? Are you praying that they will have endurance and patience in those situations? And it's a good thing, isn't it, to pray for one another that we really will be thankful to God for all that he has in store for us. Just look at the things that he says here. This inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This redemption and forgiveness of sins. Are you thankful for those things? Maybe I should be praying that you will be more thankful for those things. Maybe you should be praying for me that I'll be thankful. That I will offer praise to God for what he's done. And so that's a very quick look through those prayers. And we need to summarise this. We need to be practical, don't we? This needs to make a difference to the way we pray for others. So that we can get beyond the illnesses and the family problems and the employment and all the other issues. We should pray for, I'm not decrying those at all. But to lift our eyes a bit higher. To pray for deeper things. Because perhaps in these deeper things is the answer to some of those other problems as well anyway. And so we should pray. And I'm sure that you do, I hope you do, pray through our membership list. Do you pray systematically for all your brothers and sisters in this fellowship here? It's your duty as a member of the fellowship to do that, I would say. If you're not doing that, then you're failing in your duty as a member of Park Street Church. And if you're a visitor and a member of another church, it's your responsibility to be praying for the members of your church. And so as we pray, maybe here are some of the things that we can pray for. See, it's so easy to be lazy, isn't it? Oh, we pray for so-and-so and be near to so-and-so and bless so-and-so. I once heard somebody talking about prayer in this sense and this sort of laziness. He said, well, you take the situation when you're leaving your young child in the care of a babysitter. What do you say to that babysitter? Well, if he wakes, you give him this. And if she seems hungry, then we've got some formula milk or whatever it is. And maybe the nappy needs changing, you know. And you'll go through all the details of what needs to be done. And everything's laid out. You're committing that child to somebody else's care. And yet when we commit each other to God's care, we can be very, very lazy about what we pray. And there's a challenge there, isn't there? So let's have a summary then of these things. And here they are, the seven things to pray for one another. So what I've tried to do is to condense some of the things that we've got from these prayers. And here they are. Inner strength through Christ and the Spirit. As the Spirit lives within us and strengthens us, so Christ has his home within us. To be secure in the knowledge of God's love for us. To have that confidence, to face life and its difficulties and its challenges, knowing that God is not making mistakes. And God loves us. And God is taking us through tough times, but he loves us. To have a deepening relationship with him. To grow to know him better. To be near to him and to share his aspirations and to come to him with our grief when we see him, his purposes, being challenged by the world we live in. And the ability to show God's love to others. How wonderful it would be if we had that. And always willing to know more about God's will. To learn more about his will. Are we praying these things for each other? And to live pure and fruitful lives for God's glory. And to be thankful for God's eternal plans for each other. That we might rejoice in these things in our lives and have this eternal perspective of the way we live our lives. Now, what I've done is I've actually printed those out on some pieces of paper here. So if you want to take one of these, which is just that summary that's on there, to help you with your own prayer life, then I'll leave these at the back, and I'll leave some at the front for people who are going out this way, and you can take one of those, and hopefully we'll find it helpful. I've certainly found it a great help since that study we had back in November, and I hope it will be the same for you. So may Lord bless each one of us as we commit ourselves to pray for one another and to see that our prayers are meaningful in God's purposes for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that you are a faithful God, and we can draw near to you on our own behalf, but also on behalf of others. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us this sense of responsibility to our brothers and sisters in the fellowship together, to pray for each other, to pray for your purposes to be achieved in our lives, for you to take us the way you want us to go, and to know you better, to rejoice in your love for us, to rejoice in those wonderful dimensions of the love of Christ. We pray your blessing. And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we pray that they also might come to know him and to recognise just how much you love them and what you have done to meet them in their great need. So thank you for this time together. We commit each other to you now and all the events of the day that are to follow. And we pray that you will go with each of us in all we do, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.